Okay, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 4, please. Open the Bibles to Psalm 4. It's a psalm by David, and it is a call for help, but at the same time, you'll note he cares about others. This is what happens when you have spiritual love inside. Verse 1, the choir director on the stringed instruments. So that's often included in the psalms, a psalm, which is a poem accompanied by a plucking instrument. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So he knows where his righteousness comes from. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now, verses 2 and 3, he deals with the hatred of the world that we're studying on Wednesday evening. O sons of men, it's the world, how long will my honor become a reproach? The honor is being a believer in Jesus Christ and therefore set apart to God. And the world hates that. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But, now here's the gospel call. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. Godly is with God, therefore a believer, and that's what he's talking about. The Lord hears when I call to him. Now verses 4 and 5 is a call for them to turn to the Lord. It's a gospel. Verse 4 and 5. Tremble and do not sin. Now the sin here refers to disbelief in Jesus Christ, as we'll see in John chapter 16. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. A gospel call. Verses 6 through 8. This is in the praise, the happiness, the joy that does come when you are in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound, when the world is prospering. Sometimes we look at the world and they're prospering and we're not. So we tend to concentrate on the world rather than on the blessings from the Lord. So verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound, more than their happiness when all of that happens, the prosperity of the world. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thine alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety, both in time and in eternity. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How thankful we are, Father, for the opportunity to come with others to worship you, to open your word and see what you have to say to us, to sing, to pray, to give, to enjoy fellowship with one another. And Father, we pray that all that we do, all these things that we do this morning, will be glorifying to you in the name of your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you'll stand and turn in your hymnals, we've got two hymns this morning. And the first one deals with what a friend we have in Jesus. And the words deal with things we're studying on Wednesday night in the Gospel of John 16, dealing with the hatred of the world and the sending of the Holy Spirit and how Jesus Christ cares. He saw their troubled heart, as we'll see in a few moments, a little bit, and he therefore confirmed that he was going to leave, but they're better off with Jesus Christ not even being here on earth, if you can imagine such a statement by Jesus Christ. The world is better off, the earth is better off without his presence, because when he does leave, he will send the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of friend you can count on. So let's stand and sing all three verses of 403, man. I'll tell you, we sing a lot of the old hymns and gospels that a lot of the churches have abandoned. And if that's what you want, okay, but I just love the old hymns, and they just bring back the wonderful memories, and the words are so good. A lot of the new hymns, the words they stinketh, and they don't there. But the hymns that we sing, generally the words are very good. And with that in mind, I'm just going to tell all of you about, they had this, it's a gospel hour of music this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And before I even mentioned it, Judith and I went several months ago, and it was just super. They just sang a lot of the old hymns, and it was just a lot of fun. And if you're like that kind of stuff, it's at Bethel Baptist Church of White Rock at 9314 Ferguson Road at 5 o'clock today. And it's just a lot of fun. And one thing that kind of struck us, though, we were there, and they just sang, different times, I'll Fly Away. And we kind of looked at each other. Well, everybody here is ready to fly away. I'm not quite that ready. And what was funny was there was a little guy up there singing with the big group. And I said, I wonder if he's ready to fly away right now, because he was just wailing it out. Just to let you know about it, in case you're interested in that. Okay, next. Next Sunday is, just to remind you, daylight savings time. So turn back the clock. And I mean, it's not so bad at this time, because if you get here an hour early, you just have a cup of coffee and you're here on time. But in the spring, it gets bad. So you're an hour late. So I just want to remind you of that. And on another note, if you, this is Halloween Day, and in case, like me, you don't really celebrate Halloween, get involved in all of that, I'll give you something else to celebrate. Does anyone know what happened on 31st of October, 1517? Huh? Martin Luther. What did he do? Ha, 95 theses on the Wittenberg Church. Yes. All right. The Wittenberg Church and All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that really, there are different debates on what event and date ended the Middle Ages, but even secular historians relate this as the turning point, the ending of the Middle Ages, and it's dramatic what happened on that time, because the Roman Catholic Church had pretty much ruled the roost, and those that will believe what you and I believe in the conservative line, just there was a thin line of that belief, but the printing press and all, and the control of the church and all, was ruled by the Roman Catholic Church. Well, not so much printing press, that'll come about at this about in this time frame. And but Martin Luther and what they did in with this man who had was visited pubs and enjoyed pub life, if you understand what I'm saying. And in fact, what a fortress we have in is an old pub hymn for drinking. And he just liked it, but he wrote some good words to it. But they gave, they being the church authorities, gave him in his little cellar. They have a little, my wife calls my office my cave, because I'll go back there and just stay in there. But talk about a cave, they used to have a little, barren little room, and they gave him the book of Galatians and Romans. And those were his core thought of teaching. Well, he came out of there, and he developed 95 theses of things that were wrong with the Catholic Church. And one of the primary things that set off the Reformation was salvation by faith alone. And then he had a problem with all of the buying forgiveness. You pay money for forgiveness, pay money for this, and pay money for blessings. And he really spoke out on all of that. And so it set off quite a stir, and in the Roman Church and then in the world. And so that happened on 31st of October. So if you want to celebrate something today, you can celebrate kind of the beginning of what we know as the Reformation and the great onslaught of salvation by faith alone. And he didn't break so much with papal authority, except when it came to the Bible. He did have problem with papal authority in regard to being the only one that could speak in regard to the Bible. So you can bear that in mind. Now, let's talk about next week. Next week is communion, and we will have communion next Sunday. But as far as the meals fellowship, where we bring food and fellowship together, we decided last week to just hold that off until the 14th, when the Dags will be here, because they wanted to fellowship a little bit. And so we'll have some fellowship time together and bring our food, and I'll remind you next week. And but we'll have the food, not next week, but the food will be the 14th of November, so that we can fellowship with the Dags and spend some time before they take off for their world trip outside of the United States. So any questions on that? and the sheet will be in the kitchen area there. And the theme is a Thanksgiving theme, turkey breast, ham. I won't read it all, I'll get hungry. And so any questions on that? Okay. Now, so let's see, we got the Dags coming in the 14th. I talked to Dan Hill Friday morning. He and Pat called from the airport in Washington where they just landed from Africa. And so the Hill, Dan and Pat Hill and Joe Elliott came in, and they'll be coming when he gets the schedule set up, coming in and giving us a report. But it was just unbelievable. He said at first, after the speaking to the pastors and Lusaka, Zambia, that went really well. I'll let him tell you about that. But then when they got over to Liberia, the first few days, about a half a week there, there was nothing going on, and they were looking at each other, and what's going on? And then things started happening. They were in fervent prayer, and things started happening, and just a lot of things have opened up for him. So I'll let him share all that with you. The Billy Graham Association asked them to teach that school that they teach there in Monrovia. And they will pay for the books, they'll pay for the food, and all of these things. So they're just things happening for and with the Hills. So we'll let them be in prayer. Be in prayer that for the leading of the Lord and all that. They're probably going to go back. They were going to go back early next year, but they're going to go back in December. And so they're just really enthusiastic about their ministry there. John Hintz, besides being in prayer for him and Judy anyway, he will be speaking here with us about the first or second Sunday of December. We have the pre-trib conference every December, and he's going to come. So he's going to come in and speak, and he's always fun. I told him I hope he doesn't lay down on the floor anymore and get us all nervous, but he'll be here. And so we need to just be in prayer for that and for John and Judy. I guess we can kind of whisper we need to be in prayer for the Texas Rangers and the Dallas Cowboys. I think they both are in need of prayer. And a lot more than that, I think. But anyway, they need prayer. Let's see. As far as our prayer requests, besides these, we need to be in prayer. Can we be in prayer for Nathan? We need to be in prayer for each other. One of our listeners, members by the Internet, Ann Wallace, has a good friend, Carolyn Knutson, going into surgery this week. And so please be in prayer for Carolyn. Carolyn and Pete used to come here years ago. And some of you might remember Carolyn and Pete. Pete would always walk in like he was just beat up. I mean, come in, and shirt would be all open and all. And he had a really good job. He traveled around the world taking care of all of the food at Olympics and major events and all this kind of thing. And but boy, he always looked like he was beat up. And but please be in prayer for Carolyn as she gets ready for her surgery. Any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Yes.
One of the members of our hunting group has a very close friend who's just been diagnosed with colon cancer.
Mm.
The friend's name is Kenneth Clary. He's 52 years old, and he's going to have surgery and then chemotherapy. So I told Marty, our hunting friend, that we'll put Kenneth on the prayer list.
Okay. Kenneth Clary. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes, David?
My mom's too old to not work.
All right.
Now,
she's been having trouble a little bit. Yeah, okay. And what's her first name?
Judith.
Okay. Be in prayer.
Judith.
So we need to be in prayer. For the offertory. This came brought back to my mind, our study on Wednesday night. I'd like you to turn to John 16 a moment, please. John 16. I want you to look with me at John 16, preparation for our offering. at John 16, verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, well, what he's told them is the world's going to hate you, the world's going to kill you, and all these things, and look what it did. And are we surprised? Because I've said these things to you, and about his own departure, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, the word sorrow is the word lupe, and L-U-P, long E. And it really is, better translation is grief. Grief is a little deeper than just a sorrow. And this is a grief. And this is what is going on. Now, we're getting ready to study a very important passage in John 16 on Wednesday evening. If you look at verse 8, and in verse 7, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage that I'm leaving. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And a lot of people are confused on some of these. Now, the first one he tells us exactly what sin is. Sin in the singular, because they do not believe in me. But as far as the righteousness and the judgment, we need to take a good look at that. But that's just an advertisement for Wednesday night. But what I wanted to do was introduce this with, it has caused you sorrow, grief. Now I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9, a passage that I often quote for the offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read together verse 7. Let each one give just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. See that word, grudgingly? That's our word. That's our word, grieving. So the ideal is, if when you give, and you regret having to give it, and you grieve over the money that you're giving, don't give! Keep your lousy money! If it means that much, that boy, I really hate to do this, even if you really need it, I hate to do this, then don't give, people. That isn't the attitude the Lord wants. In fact, I'm going to put before you, it's not the attitude anyone wants. It's not the attitude your children want. Put guilt, shame, you regret giving them the money for school or whatever. Husband to wife, wife to husband. Keep your lousy money. If it's going to cause you grief to give, be it to the church or to someone, then don't give. Get whatever joy you can get out of it some other way. Because he just doesn't lie. He, God, does not appreciate when you give and you grieve over the money that you have given. He wants you to give, what does it say? It says he loves a joyful, cheerful giver. See, if you grieve, you're not occupied with the ministry, you're not occupied with the spreading of the gospel, with missions, with all of these things. You're not occupied with that. You're occupied with yourself. You're occupied with the money. So what you need to do is get a different change of attitude going on. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit in regard to giving, you're occupied with ministry, you're occupied with giving to the Lord, you're occupied with the blessings from the Lord, you're occupied with him and what he's doing. So this is the whole issue in regard to giving. But I just thought we'd kind of highlight what we hear every Sunday before the offering, and just to let you see a different word. It means to grieve, not grudgingly. It means to grieve. Well, I just grieve over having to give this money. And I put before you, this is not only in church, this is in all giving. Again, family, friends, whatever. And if you grieve over giving the money, then don't give. Get into the Holy Spirit and give joyfully, that you're responding to the grace and to the love of the Father. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom here that when we come to the offering, that we're reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country, Father. Rare and unusual in history and even today. Political, economic freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to vote, to live where we wish, to marry whom we wish, and to do with our time and our money as we see fit. We're very thankful for the freedom we enjoy in this country, Father. We pray that your grace will prolong this freedom for a while. And Father, we're thankful for the men and women who throughout the history of this country have furnished us, provided and protected us of this political economic freedom. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom in every area. Where to live, where to go to church, and why, what to do, our time, what to do with our money. And Father, we're most thankful for the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, provided us with this freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them, Father, in the use of this assembly, the spreading of the gospel, through all the ways that you have given to us, Father, publications, internet, and then right here at home, tapes, so many different ways that you've seen fit to use this humble assembly, Father, and we're most appreciative. Father, we pray that you receive these offerings and continue to use them in this manner, in Christ's name, amen. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. He saw that their heart was troubled. And now in John 16, I mean, he's just maybe 2 hours, 3 hours away from being arrested, beaten, trials, crucified. Now, if we're that close to death, we're generally going to just think of ourselves. Think about what's coming up. But Jesus Christ is thinking about these men and us. It's all that he's thinking about. And he cares about their sorrow, their grief over all that's going to happen. And so since he knows, they didn't even have to ask, that he knows all that's going on in their soul, their grief, about his departing. And so he's going to provide for them the solution. And the solution is not for him to stay. The solution is for him to go. And then he leaves, he will send the Holy Spirit. So we're going to sing the hymn number 404. I just want to draw your attention, if you'll open it up with me. Hymn 404, Tell It to Jesus. And just coming off of what we just saw in regard to the disciples in John 16 and in giving, but mostly in John 16, are you weary and heavy hearted? And then it says, are you grieving, in verse 1, the second verse, are you grieving over joys departed? And so if you have grief, maybe someone died that you loved, and all these things that cause grief and pain and sorrow, we have a solution, people. You don't have to bear it. You don't have to. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. You can buckle up and get in with the plan that's grace through faith. And just rely on God, on divine provision. So let's stand and sing all four verses of Tell It to Jesus, Brian. Psalm 32. Now, before we go into our study, I want to talk with you a moment. I decided either want to do it right before or at the very end, but I decided not to take away from any momentum we might have gotten in the study of Scripture. Tuesday night, we've been studying Revelation, and this coming Tuesday will be the last night in Revelation. And last class, and we get very few, and I know that some of you have talked about, you got children, it's very difficult to work, get here on Tuesday, Wednesday night, and all of these, even some of the people that used to come to both of them, just life's so difficult and they can't. So I'm thinking about doing this. I'm thinking about moving Sunday morning class back 30 minutes and do two classes on Sunday morning. Those of you that want two sub-studies in the Word of God, easier to get it. You're already here. You'll already be here. And we'll have one class, and that will be what we would normally have done on Tuesday night, which I am thinking will be a quick roll through Colossians, which is what a lot of people want, just more of a, rather than 5 years in Colossians, just kind of go through it. And so we'll do something like that, and then continue the Sunday morning in Romans for 5 years. And I know it's already been two, three, four, whatever. And so that's what I'm thinking about in regard to just seeing if there's more interest in two services of studying of the Bible. And maybe Tuesday night and Wednesday is too much, and that way maybe even Wednesday night will pick up a little bit with, well, okay, we just one time a week, I can manage that. And so we'll just think about giving that a shot and just change it to Sunday morning, and I'll let you know before we do it. It'll start at 9:30. It's just 30 minutes earlier. And so just see how this thing works out for those that really want to study the Bible. And I'm not here for an endurance or make it difficult. I like having it spread out more days a week because I just think it's so edifying different days of the week to be studying in the Bible. But if that's difficult, and because a lot of you live a long way off, and I do understand that. It's got gas, time, money, all these things, children. So we'll just go to Sunday morning and see if some of you are interested in more study of the Bible. So, yes?
Does that mean communion twice on Sunday?
No.
And once a month?
No, once a month.
Just four, to, four times past the plate?
Yeah, yeah. No, no.
Okay.
No. Sunday morning, second service will be the main service. Who talks with her generally? I mean, I can.
Well, no, Larry or myself usually. Just,
all right.
Or somebody just needs to let her know because I'm sure they
can. All right. Yep. Pick up a few extra shekels. So,
be
good.
So 9:30 to 10:30 and then 10:30 to 11:30?
10:45.
9:30 to 10:30 and then 10:45.
9:30 to 10:30. Just the hour long that we would have normally done with a quick Bible study. We just come in, study the Bible, get it done. And then the second service will start at 10:45 and go to 11:45. And I will watch the clock. And so that'll be it. So we'll just see how if there's any added interest and what's going on. And so I get up a little earlier. I already get up around 6 on Sunday morning just to go in and get myself mentally and emotionally and spiritually ready for prayer and different things. So, if you're interested in more study of the Bible, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm here to teach when you'll be here, and you can be here, want to be here. So that will be when we're doing. I figure, okay, you're already coming. So if those who want to come 30 minutes early and get two services rather than just the one. And that will certainly be be made to your availability. Okay, Psalm 32. Why are we in Psalm 32? Because in Romans 5, Paul mentions David. After talking about Abraham, he mentions David, and he quotes the first two verses in Psalm 32. So we began last week looking at these verses. So let's begin with the word of prayer and get back into our study in Psalm 32. Heavenly Father, it is so difficult in the time of Paul, the first century of the church, and it is so difficult today for people to understand righteousness, the righteousness that is required for salvation, to understand forgiveness. It's so confused today, so much false teaching on forgiveness. But Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. Not what we want, but what does your Bible say? What does your Word say to us in regard to these things, Father? So Father, pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Psalm 32, verse 1, which we started. Oh, the happiness. And that's right out of the Hebrew lexicon. So happiness, the Hebrew word is translated here, blessed, is happiness. And what is so interesting here is that David is talking about sin, as Paul is in Romans 4, talking about when we sin. And what most preachers and people get is shame and guilt and God's going to get you and all this thing. And what does he say? Happiness. When I've sinned. The happiness, not that I've sinned, but when he thinks about God in reference to that sin. So this is a powerful concept that's not very well taught, very often taught. When you sin, so many people get depressed and guilt and shame and fear given to them by their parents, given to them by their preacher. But look what David says. Oh, the happiness is he whose transgression is forgiven. And we spent some time last week on forgiveness, and we'll spend some time when we get back to Romans 4 on forgiveness. But the main thing I want you to remember about forgiveness, forgiveness is subtraction. He subtracts that guilt, that barrier that sin builds up. It just subtracts. No one is saved by forgiveness. No one is filled with the Spirit by forgiveness. No one is reconciled with God by forgiveness. All that forgiveness does is remove the barrier of the sin that we caused when Christ died on the cross. He removed that barrier. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness occurs at the cross. Does not occur when you believe. It does not occur when you confess. It occurred at the cross. So this is the point that we're just by regrouping some of the things we saw last week. But this is the main thing you want to remember. And people, this is true even in human realm where we are to forgive one another. What forgiveness does, it subtracts. Doesn't add anything to the relationship. It subtracts that harm, that harm to your soul, not maybe the physical harm done to what they did, but the harm done. It subtracts that. It's no longer in your soul, no longer a burden to you. It's over. So this is what forgiveness does. Forgiveness is subtraction, not addition. Okay? Now let's look at the next phrase. Whose sin is covered. Now this takes us to our study on the blood of Jesus Christ in Romans. The blood poured over the mercy seat covered the sins of the nation of Israel. See, in the Ark of the Covenant, poured the blood on top, it covered the sins. That's the concept here. And we also saw how spiritual love is so important to our lives. Why is spiritual love so important to our lives in this study of forgiveness? Why is it so important that we be filled with the Spirit and receive from Him the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And the first one, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned, is love. Turn with me to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. Very powerful and very important in your personal lives, people. Not only in your life in relationship to God, but in your personal lives. People have a lot of trouble with forgiveness. One, because they don't understand it. And two, because they try to do it in the power of the flesh. All right, Proverbs chapter 10. Let's look at verse 12. Hatred, that's a mental attitude sin, it's inside of you. Hatred stirs up strife between you and someone else, the object of your hate. But, in contrast to hatred, love. This is spiritual love, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, covers all transgressions. Now this is referring to God, and it's also referring to us. Hatred, when you hate someone because of what they did, stirs up strife in your own soul, in your own life, and between you and them. But when we have the fruit of the Spirit of love, it covers all transgressions. Wow, can I really forgive someone of such an atrocity as what they did? Yes, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Second crucial passage on this, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. These are three verses, passages. I've got one more to go that you ought to write in the back of your Bible so you'll always have it at hand. Proverbs 17, and this time let's look at verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love in the environment of relationships. But he who repeats, that's gossip, slander, maligning a matter, separates intimate friends. Now, I'm not here to study Proverbs 17:9, but let me tell you something, people. You can separate intimate friends. You can separate a married couple. You can break down a church if that's what you want to do. But don't walk off and say, look what I did. I caused that couple to divorce because I went and told things that I knew. I'm honorable before God. No, you're not. Anyone can tear down. Can you build up? Can you build up that broken relationship? Can you build up that local church? Can you build up that friendship? There's the art. Anyone can tear down a relationship with what you know. Anyone can hurt somebody else. And don't look at that as some kind of reward that you were right. Well, they got a divorce, so I was right. The church split, so I was right. The family split, so I was right. You're wrong, according to Scripture. There's no honor there. The honor is, can you repair? Can you build up? So look at verse 9. He who covers, and what do you cover it with? Well, we're going to see that all forgiveness, if we forgive as God forgives in Christ, cover it with the blood of Christ. We forgive on the basis of what Christ has done. They don't deserve forgiveness, people. Did you? Did you? No. No, they don't deserve forgiveness after what they did to you. How dare they do that to you? They don't deserve forgiveness. But if you don't forgive, you're going to carry it in your soul. And it's going to hurt you. And I got it somewhere in my notes, but I just failed to say it now. Do you know what I think is so interesting? In my lifetime in the Christian realm, sometimes a person that was sinned against, hurt, never really recovered. The person that committed the offense restored and went on with their life and is happy. While you, the one who was offended, never recovered because you couldn't forgive. You carried it in your soul. Isn't that a barrel of pigs? They go on with their life and you sit there. I don't know where that expression came from. And you are so miserable. You never moved on and forgave. So, he who covers a transgression seeks love. But, seeks love. Now, doesn't mean it's going to happen, because remember, all forgiveness does is remove the barrier. Other things that are going to go on later. But this removes the barrier. Seeks love. But he who repeats a matter, gossip, maligning, slander, separates intimate friends. Now, if you think this is just in the Old Testament, let's look at 1 Peter for our third crucial passage. These are three crucial passages on the power of spiritual love, that's love from the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, okay, we're going to look at verse 8. Above all, now he's just giving a long list of things, but above all of this, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, how do we do that? By walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. He's really saying be fervent in your walk of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, why? Because love. Spiritual love, not human love. Spiritual love covers a multitude of sins. So this is what love does. It's what the love of God did for us at the cross. So what the love of Christ did for us at the cross. He removed that barrier. Unfortunately, most Christians, especially legalistic, self-righteous ones, seek to open and reveal. They seek to gossip, slander, judge one another. They can't stand it that somebody else doesn't know how horrible this other person is. Especially if they say nice things about that other person. If you only knew what I knew. Let me tell you what I know. See? Whistleblowers in the work world may have their place, but not in the spiritual realm, people. Not in the spiritual realm. Not in your relationship with Christ. But this is what they like to do. And remember, they're always doing this for the glory of God, to keep, to protect their, God's holiness, protect their holiness, their purity. Oh, and they claim to love. They don't love right here, it tells you. They keep their mouth shut, except to the Lord, if they were doing spiritual love. But they claim to love the Lord. No, they don't. Not in truth, says 1 John. Not in truth. In truth, God covers sins with the blood of Christ and forgives because of what Christ did. And we're to forgive on the same basis that He does. Now, we come to verse 2 in Psalm 32. We come to the negative side that brings happiness. There's a negative side that brings happiness. What does not happen when we sin? What does happen? Your sins have been forgiven. Verse 1. What does not happen? What God does not do when we sin? Psalm 32, verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. See, imputing is an addition. Forgiveness is subtraction. Imputation is an addition. You're given something. So God does not add iniquity. He subtracts the sins and does not add iniquity. Oh, the happiness of the man to whom the Lord, God the Father, does not impute iniquity. What does this mean? This means to add something. Does not impute, does not add. See, forgiveness subtracts, imputation adds. He doesn't add your sins to you. He's going to add something else in a few moments, we'll see. But He doesn't add the sins to you. Impute here is the same word in the Hebrew that we had with Abraham. Abraham believed and it was reckoned. It's the same word. Imputed as righteousness. So this is beautiful what God does and doesn't do, people. Here in Psalm 32, we have a beautiful and comforting point. So many people think that God is somehow keeping score. And He's going to get you for your sins. And they put shame. Parents do it. Preachers do it. People do it. Shame and guilt and fear. What does David say? Oh, happiness. Oh, happiness. When I think about the horror of what I've just done, and then I think about what God has done with it. It's so perfect. So beautiful. And this should be our thinking, people. And this is the way you can help people who've sinned in some horrible way and feel very shameful and guilt. It's already taken care of, my friend. And it's not imputed to you. He's not going to come back and get you for it. Now, let's take a look at the last phrase, or this phrase. He does not impute iniquity. God does not impute your sins to you. Why not? He imputed them to His Son on the cross. What kind of God do you have? That He would cause His Son to die on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and then come back, oh well, I'm going to get you though. Yeah, you did this, causing my Son to have to die. Yeah, I'm going to get you. It's not God, people. That's the God of a lot of people, but it's not the God of the Bible, and I hope it's not your God. It's not the way that God functions. It's the law of double jeopardy. He's already laid it on Christ. He's not going to impute it to you. He's imputed it to His Son. And when you realize that, when you have the heaviness of your sin, and then you realize, wait a minute, it's already been imputed to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you did. You have a thanksgiving for what He has done. So He subtracts our guiltiness of sins with forgiveness, adds them to Jesus Christ on the cross, subtracts them from us, adds them, imputes them to Christ on the cross. He does not, verse 2, impute the sins to us. He gave them to Christ. And here's a point that should bring great happiness, especially when we sin. Especially when it's a sin that offends. Let's be honest. Sins that we commit all the time, we don't have very, very big guilt about it. Somebody cuts in front of us on the highway, you bum. Wait a minute. No real shame and guilt about it. But wait till you commit a sin that offends even you. And either you have or you will. Why do you do that? And then there's a heaviness. Well, here's joy. Wait a minute. Christ even took this sin. Even this horrible thing that I did, that I didn't even think I would do. And He's already borne it. He's removed that. I've received forgiveness from it already. So there's great happiness. It's a grace provision. And this is true in spiritual recovery of the believer. See, you've already been provided forgiveness. Salvation 1, you've already been forgiven. Claim what is yours by faith in Christ. Salvation 2, or spirituality, you've already been forgiven. Claim what is yours by faith in the Holy Spirit. When a believer sins, he may receive discipline. May receive discipline. But never are your sins and the guiltiness of your sins imputed to you. They're imputed to Christ on the cross. Discipline is always designed for the future, never the past. Punishment is the past. You might punish a child for what they did, but if you're wise, you will only discipline for corrective conduct in the future. And that's God. He's like a loving father in Hebrews 12. So punishment always looks to the past. God does not punish us. People, even the lake of fire is not a punishment for sins. It's the chosen result of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Divine discipline that we experience as children of God, those whom He loves, He disciplines. But it's always with the future in mind. Take just for a silly example. Well, it isn't so silly when I think back, for me. But take the bike away. Put the bike up. Lock it in the garage for, say, a week or two. Why? Punishment for the kid riding out in the street? No. Keep it thinking. Don't want you to do this again. I care about your welfare. It's about your future. I want you to think about it. Maybe limit where they can ride the bike. But it's all geared for the future. Never punishment of the past. I feel like in my 20 years of education, I had teachers and professors who were punishing us. Most of them, though, give you the test so you will improve. You'll see where you're weak. You can improve. Get better. Work on that. See? I still think some of them did it for punishment, but maybe their decision. But so you got those two differences in line here. Now, the last phrase points out the result. Let's look at verse 32, verse 2, the last part. It refers to the result of forgiveness and no imputation of sin, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. All right, what does this mean? Why does deceit deal here? What's going on here? Here's real happiness. Here's the impact of the first word, over happiness. The peace and happiness in the soul. When the soul is free of guilt, shame, fear, and has received forgiveness. In whose spirit. Now David uses this word as the seat of moral conviction. David uses this word throughout the Psalms as the seat of moral conviction. In his relationship with God. Is no deceit, no fault. Another word for deceit is fault. The result of knowing that you are forgiven. There's no fault. There's no deceit. You know what? A lot of people can't handle that with another person that's forgiven them or with God. I just don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I prefer to bear the burden of this. I prefer no peace in my soul, in my spirit. I prefer to be heavy. I prefer to take a whip and beat my back with it. That's what I prefer. I can't handle that I am forgiven. And that all I have to do is walk by faith. So that's the ideal of deceit, fault. I can't handle that there's no fault here. I know what I did. But do you know what Christ did on the cross? Yes, you know what you did, but do you know what he did on the cross? And do you believe it in your life? See? No deceit. No denial of sin. See, the correct understanding of 1 John 1:9 is really understanding 1 John 1:8, where they are denial. They deny that they sin. And when you deny you sin, you have no grace recovery. You are in deceit. And what did we learn about in the five things about our flesh nature? It is deceitful above all else. People, we can deceive ourselves about our sins all the time. A lot of people are artists at it. Some of them can't play poker at all at it. But we are deceitful about sins. But here it is, no deceit or no fault. This has been taken care of by God. So this happiness of verses 1 and 2 is realized once we claim things by faith. 1 John 1:9. Don't deny, coming off of verse 8, acknowledge that you sin. Why? Let me tell you about God. God is not going to get you. God is not keeping score. God isn't going to come after you. God is righteous and just. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. Correct translation of the Greek. He's already done it. Claim what is yours. What did you do in salvation 1? When you believed in Christ as Savior, what were you doing? You were claiming the work of Christ on the cross. It's already done. And you're claiming it by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're ready to go back to Romans 4:6. Romans 4:6. Romans 4:6. Just as David... By the way, is there any question on the heavy stuff we covered in Psalm 32? Because that's heavy stuff. Not many people understand those things. Any trouble? Any questions about it? Okay. So Romans 4:6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. All grace is appropriated by faith. All right, now verse 7. This is where we left off, the end of verse 6. Now verse 7, which we got into Psalm 32, but I wanted to look at Psalm 32 before we came back and looked at Psalm of Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Okay. The Jews had the law and offerings, sacrifices, all that, but missed the whole point and turned them, distorted them, perverted them, the offerings, the sacrifices, circumcision, all these things, they perverted into a system of salvation or justification by works. That's what they did. Now the Greek word for blessed, it's different than the Hebrew word. The Greek word for blessed means blessed. It means possessing the grace of God. Means possessing the grace of God. Let's handle it with a few points. One, the Greek word does not really connote the ideal of happiness. And I have to say that because we came off of the Hebrew. And you look up every lexicon. I got about 7 in my office. 7 Greek lexicons. Each compiler of a lexicon, it's a dictionary, just gives it a little different twist. Just a little different way of wording it. So I like to sometimes just look at sometimes all of them. And it doesn't really convey the ideal of happiness as does the Hebrew word. Point two. In the Greek mind, in the Greek thinking, the word happy depends on happenings. Happiness comes from what is happening in your life. Now, before I go on, let's talk about that. Why wouldn't that be befitting to what we're studying? Well, let's say that David, we'll pick on David, that David's sin caused a lot of havoc in his life, to others and to himself, like murder, like adultery. Okay? Now, there's going to be no happiness over that event, over those happenings. See? So the Greek mind would not translate blessed as happiness. Your happiness, the thought that David used in the psalm, comes from realizing what God did, not the events of happening in my life. Not the events of happening in my life, but what God did about them. Okay? So now, point three. This biblical word describes translated happiness here. Makarios is the Greek word, if you're interested, Makarios. And this biblical word describes the state, the position of a person, regardless of circumstances. Regardless of circumstances. The position of that person, he's blessed. You're blessed, people. Four, the believer in Jesus Christ receives at least 34 absolute blessings, putting him in a state of blessed. You're already blessed by being in Christ. You're in a state of blessedness as an unbeliever by your sins already being forgiven. Don't need to be concerned with it. Point five. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the 34 things, and I say 34, we went through them in our SAD, Stress, Anxiety, Depression study, and the original list came from Lewis Berry Chafer. But one of the 34 things as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit is that we are fully blessed by God. Now, whether or not a believer enjoys this blessed state depends on whether or not they're filled with the Spirit by faith. But you are in a state of blessedness. The unbeliever's in a state of blessedness, having his sins forgiven. Whether or not he takes advantage of it by believing in Christ, it's up to him. But he's in a state. Every believer, you're in a state of blessedness by the indwelling of the Spirit. Whether you ever grab hold of that and experience it by faith in the Holy Spirit, it's up to you. And finally, point six. Here in Romans 4, this is the state of all. Sins are forgiven. Okay, our passage now reads, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds. Now, this is where I wish I had the PowerPoint working. The King James says iniquities. Iniquities. The NIV says transgressions. The NASV says lawless deeds. So what is going on here? Okay, the Greek word anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. Anomia. Now, this is from, it's a compound Greek word. Comes from, see that A? That's what we call an alpha negative. Primitive. It's a negative. Puts a no or nothing in front of the word. And then this comes from nomos, and nomos is the word for law. So, no law, or without law, or lawless. So you have iniquities, King James, NIV, transgressions, NASV, lawless deeds, or just lawless. Okay. Not the absence of law. Not the absence of law, but a violation of the law. Therefore, transgression is fine in the NIV. Transgress the law. And the NASV, lawless. So that's fine also with the Greek word. Blessed are those whose lawlessness has been forgiven. Aorist passive. This is the error they have forgiven is the aorist passive indicative of the verb aphiemi. Aphiemi. It's A-P-H-I-E, long E-M-I. Now, note the idea conveyed here with this word. Remember when we studied the Hebrew word for forgiveness? It's a carrying away, subtraction. Watch this word. Aphiemi, the Greek word, right out of the lexicon, means to send forth, to send away, to let go, to dismiss, to let go from one's further notice, therefore to forgive. But you see what I'm saying here? What's the idea with every one of those? To let go, dismiss, get rid of, put away. What's the idea? Subtraction. It's subtracting from your life, from your thought, from you. See? So even in the Greek word carries the idea that forgiveness is subtraction. And this is very important in dealing with forgiveness, as we're going to see even with a one-on-one. So here's the idea. The idea of has been forgiven, taken away, subtract, never considers it. At the great white throne judgment, the only thing he's going to consider is one thing. What did you think of Christ? Did you believe in him? That's the only thing that the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of in the three listings. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And sin, what is the sin? Not all the sins of the world. Refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. So again, it's the ideal of subtraction. The aorist tense, point in time. When were all the sins forgiven? When were they all subtracted? When? At the cross. Good. At the cross. Okay. The passive voice, we receive forgiveness. We receive having our sins carried away by Christ on the cross. That's what he did. He carried them away. We receive forgiveness. We didn't earn or deserve it. And people whom you forgive in life may not deserve it or earn it at all. That's not the point. They are not the point, and what they did is not the point. What, did you earn it? Did you deserve forgiveness? I didn't. We did not earn it to be taken away and forgiven. It's done. So we'll come to some of these things. The indicative mood here is very important. The indicative mood is reality. People, this is the reality of the forgiveness of sins from God, the taking away of sins based on the work of Christ. It's a reality that many people reject. I've got to do something. I've got to confess. I've got to be good. I've got to sit out from serving God for a while. I've got to do this, and No. Reality. See, our problem is we don't live in the realm of reality. We live in the realm of this world, and this world is not reality. Things of this world are not reality. Things that we get all bent out of shape and grieve and sorrow about are not reality. Reality is what God did, what Christ did, what the Holy Spirit does. That's reality. And the reality is you've already been forgiven. That's the grace of God. That's the realm of reality you want to live in. Okay. 4:7. And whose sins have been covered. Now, sins, this time we have a different word than transgression. This time we are lawlessness. We had the word for lawlessness. Now we have amartia, A-M-A-R-T-I-A, an offensive, an offense against God, an offense against the relationship with God, offense that is unlike God's character, namely his righteousness. So the word sins, all have sinned what? And are excluded of the righteousness of God. Not falling short. You don't fall short. You are excluded of the righteousness of God. And what happens with all of our sins, plural, have been covered. Aorist, passive, indicative. Epikalupto. It's a compound. And the epi, the E-P-I, means over. And kalupto means to cover. It means to cover over. This is what the blood of Christ did to our sins. This is what the mercy seat taught. Remember, the Hebrews are very abstract, not very concrete, not abstract. They think in terms of very abstract things. So God gave them a little ark of the covenant, put three things of sin inside of it, put a mercy seat on top, pour the blood of Christ on the top, and therefore they are covered by the work of Christ on the cross. Unfortunately, a lot of believers don't even believe this. We prefer to carry our sins with us. We prefer to keep other people reminded of their sins. Let me remind you. Let me tell you. Why did you? We cannot let it go. We got to remind our husbands, our wives, preachers, their congregation, our friends, people we're involved with. God covers them. They're covered. They're forgiven. They're taken care of. Now, can we move on in this relationship? Yes, how do I move on it? Faith. Just faith. That's how you move on in it. So this is the covering. It means to cover over. It's a propitiatory covering, as we saw in Romans chapter 3. Now, you recall, love covers all sins. This is an aorist passive indicative of our word, like the word forgiveness. We receive it. Aorist tense at the cross. Passive voice, we receive this covering by the work of Christ on the cross. We did not earn or deserve it. The indicative mood, again, deals with the reality of Christ and the work on the cross. A lot of Christians like to sing about the work of Christ. They like to talk about it. But when it comes to living it, they can't live it. Can't forgive. They just can't live it. It's not a reality. Now, we have two words here. Verse 7, the word transgression and sins. Transgression and sins. Two different words, one verse. Let's see if we can figure out what's going on here. Turn to 1 John 3, please. 1 John 3. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The only problem with that translation leaves out the definite articles that are there in the Greek. So let me give you the corrected translation, putting in the very important definite article. And the sin is the lawlessness. Everyone who practices sin, sin is used generically for all sins, also practices lawlessness. And the sin, whatever it is the lawlessness. To sin is to be lawless. Now, I know it's difficult. This would be nice if we had the PowerPoint. I know it's difficult to concentrate when someone's reading. It's very short, just a few lines here. So please listen with me. At Archbishop Trench, T-R-E-N-C-H, in his synonyms of the Greek New Testament. I wouldn't make it without him. I use his work all the time. He is classic. Archbishop Trench in his synonyms of the Greek New Testament. Quote, where there is no law, parentheses, Mosaic law, in parentheses, there may be amartia. Amartia is the word for sins. But not anomia, and that's the word we just had, without law or lawlessness. So what he's saying is, if where there is no law, there is sin, but there is no lawlessness. Continuing, thus the Gentiles, not having the law, Romans 2:14, might be charged with sin, but they sinning without the law could not be charged with anomia, lawlessness. End quote. So do you understand what he's saying? Saying that the Jews or the Gentiles who did not have the law are guilty of sin. but not lawlessness, because they didn't have the law. The Jews who had the law, guilty of both sin and lawlessness. See? Okay, so all have sinned and excluded from the glory of God. Both words are set against the righteousness of God. Okay, let's look at verse 7 and our closing this morning and see what we have before we move to verse 8. We have blessed are those, I'm just going to put those, because I need this space here, those, whose, so I'm just going to do this again more, whose, and then we have lawless deeds, whose lawless deeds, and then we have been forgiven. Okay? Now, the next line, and blessed is the idea, whose, blessed, whose sins, have been covered. Now, what you have here with this is your note. Talking about the same persons, those who. Now, lawless deeds is paralleled and synonymous with sins. Lawlessness would be more to the Jew, sins more to the Gentiles before the giving of the law. You will note forgiveness and covered. They are synonymous terms in the concept that's being used here. To cover the sins is the forgiveness of the sins. God isn't going to consider them. God has forgiven them. Both verbs, forgiven and covered, are in the passive. Sins, iniquities have received forgiveness. They both have received covering. You didn't ask for it. It's the grace of God. Think about that. When you sin, it's already taken care of. So saved as a Gentile by the grace through faith, saved as a Jew by grace through faith. God has done the same with both. He has forgiven and covered. This word communicates more with a Jew. The ideal of covering goes back to the whole Old Testament. Forgiveness communicates more to a Gentile. But there's the same concept going on. So that's what we have in this verse. Now we're ready for verse 8, where we have no addition. Let's just read it so we see where we are. No addition. Verse 7, subtraction, taking away the sins, i.e. forgiveness. Verse 8, no addition. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That is, impute to him. So, the same thing we had in the Psalm 32, that's why he's quoting David here. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed at this book. The unbelievable flow of accuracy. The flow, Heavenly Father, from Job to Revelation. There's no book, compilation of books like this. We love studying it. We love opening it up and just seeing the consistency that goes on. Seeing how and what you're doing. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. I pray now, Father, that you'll take the things we've seen this morning on forgiveness and what you've done at the cross and what you do with our sins will be laid in concrete in our own souls that we'd not forget it. And then have an impact in our lives, in our own personal lives, and in helping others who may not be aware of these truths, of what you have already done with sin, paving the way for simple faith, for salvation, for restoration. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.